Good evening, family. I'd like to say thank you all for joining us for a time of fellowship and refreshing. Thank Brother Marcus for the opportunity to be able to share God's word with our brothers and sisters to help us grow, to help refreshing us, to help us be able to share with others what we have received from Christ himself. So for today's meeting, I'd like to do a recap over some things we talked about a few months ago. I'd like to take just a few moments and kind of chew on a few of the thoughts we had from the previous lesson, and that's going to serve as our diving board for tonight. But one thing I want to make sure, I want to state up front, though, is I would like to make it abundantly clear that some of the terms that we may use may be dissimilar. Now, that is to mean that what you determine a word means for you might not mean the same thing for you, and there's a reason for this. We'll kind of explain this as we go along. So, to go a little further, that is to suggest that our understanding of the use of common or colloquial Christian genre may in fact be quite different. I'll use one of our keywords. For example, when I say faith, to some people it means belief. And someone would argue the word faith and belief are interchangeable. That's not necessarily the case. That's not really up for debate. Again, the word makes it abundantly clear that it is in fact a lifestyle for the believer. The word tells us over Romans 1:17 that the just shall live by faith. It's our way of life. It's how we conduct our journey. For those of us who are in the now, it's one of those things that God has instituted to help us not only deal with the natural, but also the supernatural. Okay. Now, as a reminder, faith in operation is not designed to remain stagnant. More importantly, or provide you a place of safety and comfort to shield you from life's affairs. Jesus told us that you're going to face challenges. They are unavoidable. If you live life, you're going to face issues in a fallen world. I think most people on this line would agree with that fact. However, comma, there are some of those of the school of thought that believe that faith will in fact shield them from experiencing the very thing that God is exposing to you. Now, there's a couple different ways it's going to go. And once we get into the lesson or the bulk of the lesson, we'll be able to determine what this means for you. Essentially, you'll take whatever is said and take it upon yourself and see if it applies. Okay. Not only is it our way of life, it is designed to absolutely anchor you in tough times, shelter others from the storm, and help shoulder the loads of our brothers and sisters. This includes mental, emotional, or philosophical, and spiritual baggage. Now, this doesn't mean that we take these things into ourselves. We help them offload these issues and situations from their lives. We, in some cases, we find them appropriate counseling, teaching, training, mentorship. In some cases, it's some just good old discipleship will help bring folks right back into the fold or help get them to the place that they need to be. All right. Oh, I almost forgot one thing. So the title of this lesson tonight is actually called Perception. This is actually where we're headed. Now, Webster's Dictionary defines perception as the act of perceiving or of receiving impressions by the senses or that act or process of the mind which makes known an external object. In other words, the notice which the mind takes of external objects. Another area to look at is philosophy, the faculty of perceiving. Then we have a notion or idea, and the one I'm most interested in tonight is the state of being affected or capable of being affected by something external. I'll say it for you again because this is where we're actually headed. The state of being affected or capable of being affected by something external. Now, essentially, we'd like to use the scriptures to embrace the idea of that emotions, mental constructs, and subsequent challenges are presented within a situation when the picture we have regarding its outcome isn't really that clear. So we're going to bounce back and do a quick recap of something we talked about a while ago using one of my favorite characters or protagonists in the system sense of discussion, Joseph. Now, if you go back to Genesis 37, we find a couple things that we talked about early on with him in kind of a short sense. I think we've covered this over a series of probably two or three lessons. We get into Joseph in a couple different ways. So ultimately, we have to keep certain things in consideration. that the things that he experienced were part of the plan of God for his life. They were absolutely, most importantly, an important role. They played an important role to the degree that we now get a peek into God's plan to reconcile man into himself. And we see throughout the line, if we go back and look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers eventually entering into Egypt and then staying there, reproducing the families, growing there, and eventually being handed into slavery after a certain period of time, and then remaining there over a period of 400 plus years, and then God eventually bringing them out, we see God's mercy and justice at work in their lives in so many different scenarios laid out for us in that whole framework. But we took a look at how, at least from a personality perspective, of what Joseph was like growing up. We talked about early on about him being in the household with his brothers and so forth, about him bringing an evil report to his father about his brothers, them becoming, I'll use the term, exasperated with things that he was saying, to the degree that they decided to get rid of him. We know at a certain point they elected to actually kill him, until the eldest brother said, nope, we shouldn't do that. That blood will be in our hands. We know, of course, from reading the scriptures, it lets us know that he leaves, and while he's gone, they sell him into slavery. Now, one thing that we have to make sure that we are clear on, if we look at the story as we read it, we get an understanding of a few things, but if we look at the story backwards, we see what God had intended the entire time. If you take all those subsequent events and walk them back from Christ being born, let's go further than that. Christ dying on the cross, go further than that. Christ ascending to heaven, Christ walking the earth for that 40-day time frame in between the time that he had been risen and the time before he ascended to heaven, go further back to Christ being placed in the tomb, go further back to him suffering on the cross, go further back to him being whipped with that cat nine tails, having the crown of thorns placed upon his head, go further back to him going to that trial in the middle of the night, go further back to him announcing to his disciples that he was going to be betrayed at the meal they had the night before, go further back to him having that same discussion, and then we go further back to his birth, and the word tells us that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We can keep rolling it back through time, as you see all along the way with respect to Jesus, that God's plan to draw man back into himself involved a whole lot of parameters that we perhaps don't have a clear insight on. And as we look at the scriptures, we discover, in most cases, when you go through, especially you look at the prophets and the Psalms, we see the handiwork of God woven so intricately throughout that place where we begin to recognize the work of God at hand in those places the entire time. Now, how does this apply to you? So here's where I want to take us. I'm going to go back to Joseph just a second. What we don't know is what God said about you before light be. Now, I want you to wrap your mind around that for a second. Because we typically look at the scriptures, we see in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, was up home and void, talks upon the face of deep, spirit of God upon the face of waters. We see all that. But when you flash forward into the New Testament, you discover a few things that aren't explicitly laid out in the Old Covenant or even through some of the old writings. Some of the things are veiled to the degree that you have to understand the connective tissue to get the gist of what's going on in some of those places. Some of the prophets that lived well before had insight. They had things that God had shown them. They had visions. They had all sorts of interactions with spiritual beings and things that God showed them in the spiritual realm that were to be. Even and including the things that we experience in this day and age right now. They all had a picture or image of those situations even up until this point. Now, keep this in mind. All this stuff is a part of the plan of God. And somewhere in here, you fit. So going back to my earlier thought, you really don't know what he said about you before he said, light be. Now, because we're talking to brothers and sisters on this line, we know up front we're speaking to those who have been redeemed, those who have been born again, those who have been born anew or born from above by the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. We know that you have gotten to a place in God through belief and your expression of that said belief in Jesus, and then acted out your faith and said, Lord, save me. And as a result of calling on the name of Jesus, the word tells us that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, it doesn't stop there. We all know this, but it needs to be said. Beyond that point, we grow, and we know that as well, too. So when we go back, we're looking back to Joseph now. In the place that God kept him. Now, we're going to differentiate in just a second here. But the place that God kept him to groom him, to train him, and to help him bloom was a field that he otherwise would have not chosen. It was an environment of the world that he would not have gone to of his own choosing. And some of the places that we face in life right now, some of the situations that God has us in, are places that we, by design, would absolutely not choose. To say it in another way, if you had insight of the fact that you would pass through these places, you would not choose to do so. On your best day with your A game, and so anyone in this room who says, I go ahead and I'll do that, is just absolutely blowing smoke out, pick a point. The reality of that is if God shows you all those things in the front end, you won't do it. So it takes faith. It takes your trust in his ability to carry you through to get to that place. And so when we go back and look at Joseph more particularly, let's pull up Psalm 105. Let's just go there for a second, because there's a couple different places. And I feel like he's got to be bounced around, so we have to go with that. I got to roll with it. All right. Let's go to Psalm 105, and I think we'll get back to this other stuff in just a minute. Psalm 105, we're going to start at verse number 17. We're going to use the New King James Version, and we're going to go another place. Mark that, and also mark Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Mark the two places. We're going to start at Psalm 105. I'm going to go somewhere with this one. All right. The word reads, he sent a man before them. We know we're talking about Joseph being taken to Egypt. Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. Now, we know how he got there. We all understand, for the most part, that he was accused of a crime that he did not commit. We all understand that. And as a result, he was placed in prison for a number of years in the king's prison. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. We put Falkenberg here for a second. Now, we do know a couple things that happened to him while he was in prison, because we know at one point he was in probably one of the most grimiest of places you could put a person at any given point in time. But the prison guard, if you will, the warden, depending on what translation reads, discerned or perceived that the favor of God was with him. And as a result of his recognition of that, Joseph winds up being put in charge of literally the inner workings or the activities within the prison itself. So in a weird sense, we could say Joseph was kind of the quasi-warden, we'll call him that for today. So being faithful in the place wherein you are placed will allow for elevation to occur. Keep that in mind. Being faithful to the thing that God has called you to will actually elevate you in the place. Now, in that environment, there are a series of tests that you cannot avoid. You're going to find where your character is going to be put on display on a number of occasions. Then you're going to have ethical consequences. You're going to have moral issues or situations that arise that cause for you to exercise your judgment in one way or another. You're going to have situations where, depending on if you're dealing with money and finances, you're going to have to prove yourself faithful and truthful, rather than pinching pennies and all of the weird stuff that we see people do today that nowadays people actually go to get arrested. So we find Joseph in that place being faithful regardless of where he was. Now, the word says, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The word of the Lord tested it. Now, let's go to Hebrews 4 and 12 for a second. And the word reads, for the word of God is living, so we know it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. To read this last portion of this again. Love this again. I'll read the whole thing. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, let's go a direction for just a second. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, there are a number of occasions in the Gospels where the writers actually document Jesus discerning people's thoughts even before they speak. And one key situation was, we'll use an example, is Peter, when the religious leaders asked him specifically, does your teacher pay the temple tax? And Peter, responded, well, yeah, he does. Then he goes back to the house where Jesus is staying. And even before Peter could open his mouth and ask Jesus a question in regard to the thing they just asked him about, he says the very same thing to Peter. But he starts off with a kind of an excerpt that says, hey, to whom do the kings take tribute or levy taxes? And he said, the people or the foreigners? And he said, well, the foreigners. Then he told him what he took. Go down to go to the lake, throw in a hook, first person comes up with a coin in his mouth, take that and pay the tax. This is before Peter even had a chance to kind of work through this. So where I'm headed with this is the fact that for those of us who have experienced a new birth, we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. And the Word tells us that He will make the Word alive in us. So we find that not only is the Word being planted, or I'll use the term graphic, it's a good way to kind of frame this right now. So we're having the situation where this Word now becomes a part of us. And what's in us should come out of us. And that's God's, if you will, one of His MO. That's like His primary MO, because then we talked about being shaped, molded, if you will, in the image of His dear Son. So we're finding ourselves being transformed, if you will, because one area over Romans 12 talks about being transformed from the renewing of your mind. So we find that what happens on the inside has to make its way outside. So now it not only does it affect my soul, it also, to some degree, will affect my flesh because I learn how to control my body. James gets into that dialogue later on down the road about that whole issue. With the tongue, like a rudder and a ship. He uses those comparisons to help us understand that we can, in fact, drive our body and we don't have to be subject to the things of the flesh or the things the flesh tries to draw to. Now, going back to Joseph in the place where he was, we know he was in prison for quite some time. We understand the crime that he was actually sentenced for, but it's something he did not do. So he went to jail literally as an innocent man. Innocent man. Just as Jesus was punished as a sinner, although he was an innocent man, type shadow. Now, the Word tells us that until the time the Word came to pass, and I stated earlier that we don't know what God said about us before light be. More importantly, what we find now is we're coming to experience the prophecies as it relates to our life because they're unfolding before our very eyes. And there's words that were spoken over many as youth. You're going to be this, you're going to be that, a preacher, a minister, a banker, a lawyer, whatever all these different things were. And in some of our minds, we couldn't fathom what that actually meant because the environment we were in did not support that vision. And today, even now, as we sit on this line together this evening, fellowshipping, that same type of dynamic still exists in our lives, and we still find it difficult to grab a hold of something that God may have said to us or for us a long time ago. Although we don't see it, we find it hard to believe. Now, the challenge is having you gravitate from one train of thought or a perspective, if you will, of life. And the way that God does this is he has to change your perception. Literally for us, it's not what's happening to us. It's literally what's happening for us. Now, in Joseph's case, we find out on the tail end of the story that he understood that, but he's much older when this takes place. So he's had a while to kind of walk through this and be massaged and to begin to adopt some things to help him live, and in some frames, you'll say a holy life or a more fruitful, more fulfilling life. But in essence, it's God working through him for the salvation of his people. To get him to that place required him to be placed in a hard situation. In his case, a very difficult situation. Separate from family, friends, foreign land, learn a new language, have to learn the customs, have to learn the trades, And oh, by the way, you have to figure out how to fend off this woman who's absolutely losing her mind in this household, because I'm to her, I'm like some young meat, and I'm not going there because I'm not going. The word tells us he was not going to offend God by doing that. He wasn't going to do that. That's a place he was not going to go. So for him, from a morality standpoint, that's something for him that did not change. And it's important that we see that. His moral compass was unaffected, although he was in an extremely sinful environment. And we know Egypt at that time was the influencing nation for the world, just like Rome was at a given point in time. And if you go back and look, you see some of the same practices, the same types of worship of deities and beings and creatures and so forth, and all sorts of vile, disgusting practices in the name of gods who really didn't exist. Now, even in that environment, it didn't affect them. If we flash forward, I'm going to take an aside here for just a moment here. When we go back later on, look at Timothy and Paul having these conversations, Timothy is having the same type of experiences or experiencing something similar in the environment he's in, with Rome being the influencing culture and their hand, you know, the heavy hand and so forth of purveying all sorts of hypocrisy and philosophy that worshiped all these deities and the same with people coming out of those lifestyles at the expense of having to leave all those old things behind and having to learn how to live a new way of life. Now, swinging it back to Joseph, going back to Psalm 105, until the time that the word came to pass. The word has the ability to absolutely, and I'll put this in blunt terms, to tear you up from inside out. It's able to root out all those core thoughts, all those core attitudes that actually help shape your outlook, they help shape your being, and they help with the way you conduct your life. And so in order to get you to the place that God needs you, in most cases, you're exposed to some confused expressions in like some hostile situations. And in these situations, you learn how to trust and how to walk with them. Now, we're not saying that, you know, or making light of some of the things that any of us have experienced in the past, but you have to know, regardless of what it was, it's not something that, if you will, by all accounts, and some folks, we got to go here for a second. Someone on here may, to this degree, may be holding God to account for something that happened to them a long time ago, and they're wondering why this took place. You have to understand, it's not something that God programmed in His plan for you. It's something that He foreknew. And the word tells us that He knew us before we were in the womb. He specifically states this to Jeremiah. We see this, but we understand that from a spiritual perspective, He intricately knows everything about us before we were ever knitted together in our mother's womb. Knew every single thing about us. But He also knew every single environment you would ever face, every single either opportunity or difficult situation you would encounter, and that includes the stuff that happened to you as a result of you just being in a place. You weren't a willing participant, but it happened. And it's not to suggest that God allowed it, but He had to, in the capacity of justice, in a sense. He has to allow some things to happen in order to set the record straight. It's like saying this way, for example, we use Roe versus Wade, because that was a conversation I can recall having back in high school a long time ago. I'm not going there with years. But I recall being on a debate panel and hearing people having, you know, spirited arguments about either yes or no, you know, one way or the other. And even back then, the one thing that always stood out to me is, why is this issue on the table? And I'll explain this. I'll make this more clear in a couple seconds, because you're probably going to lose your mind for like 2 seconds. So just hold on for a moment. So to me, the issue with life really shouldn't be on the table, because in a sense, we understand that to take a life in that sense, regardless of how you wound up in that place, to the degree that God describes it, is actually murder. So that to me was, that's a non-starter. That's not a hard thing to figure out. The challenge is, why are we running circles around the real issue at hand? The real issue is a moral issue. It's the issue with morality and the way that people conduct themselves. That's the thing that's never dealt with. So we go back a little further. We find that where Bibles are pulled out of public schools or pulled out of schools at a given point, along the way, prayer was pulled out. And so all the safeguards to help people guard and protect their lives, at least for the believers that understood how these principles work in their homes. When you take the safeguards out, now we create an environment for the children to be able to operate without restraint. And so there's one minister put this quite well that I don't think I can prove on it, but he talked about the fact that if you send your children to be educated by Caesar, then what more could you expect except that they adopt Caesar's practices and so forth. And so what I'm getting at is yes, it's a good thing the Roe v. Wade decision was struck down. However, the underlying issue is still there. And that's the thing that I'm kind of poking at right now, is the fact that the morality issue is the one that's not dealt with. And because we pulled all the safeguards out, it now creates an even further challenge for this generation, for our children that are here now, for our cousins, nieces, nephews, uncles, for anybody who comes after us, until we stand up and take, we take a stand for what's right and get some of these institutions back where they belong. Now, will there be a hard-fought fight? Yep, absolutely. But at some point, something has to turn. Okay, Randall. All right, back to Joseph. Okay. Now, we stated earlier, the word has the ability to tear you up from the inside out. So going back to Joseph, go back to Genesis 37 for a second. He's going to be down for still, so we have to go with it down. Let's go back to Genesis 37. Let's start at verse number 3. We're going to pull a thing out here. We're going to pull out a couple of things, and we'll see where the Lord goes. All right, the word tells us, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. Now, one of the things I noticed with some of the writers and some of the other commentators that actually talk about this coat is it's described as a coat for someone who doesn't do a whole lot of labor. I find kind of odd, being that he was out there with the sheep, but neither here nor there. Okay. And when his brothers saw that the father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, if we go back to the dream that he related to them earlier, there's two parts of this equation that make this situation extremely tenuous. The first part is the word telling us that Joseph loved him more than all his children. Now, for those of us, let's go this way for just a second here. The Apostle Paul actually covers this issue later on when we talk about this in two areas later on down in the New Testament. The first one we'll find is actually in Ephesians 6, verse number 4. I'll let you get there for a second. Give you a couple minutes. Okay, time's up. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, this is Paul writing this to the believers in Ephesus. Then we find over in Colossians 3:21, we find a same or similar message to the church at Colossae. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, we go back, if we will, and we'll bounce for a couple of seconds. We found, to some degree, or at least we all understand how Jacob inherited the blessing. We will say through trickery, and we'll just leave it alone for now. But we also know you reap what you sow. So there are seeds that have grown in his life that have been passed down to his children that have taken root and are now in operation. That's why we find that in most cases, or for most of you on this line, that prayer is so important, not only for the youth, but also for their loved ones. Because we're talking about, like we discussed earlier, with generational baggage and challenges that people experience, that's not to their own fault. It's sometimes the things that are passed down. Now, we know for those of us who are in Christ, the old things have passed away and we are new. The things we know that aren't new is the stuff that's in your mind. And we all have a host of memories about what happened to us, things or experiences, and all the underhanded things that were done to us in the name of somebody else making themselves look good or for somebody else's weird, sick pleasure. Regardless of what we know about those things, word tells us over Romans 12 to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the only way we can prove out what God's will is for us. It's not just walking along and, oh, hallelujah, Jesus, thank you, Lord God, and standing in the corner and praying in the spirit, and I got my worship music on, I'm in my car, I got fitting clothes, I'm around the right people, I'm around the right church, and I'm spending my money properly, and I'm a good steward. It's not all those things. all those things are important. But unless you give time or give your time and attention to the study of the word to the degree that it begins to affect your mind, which changes your outlook, which affects your attitude, which affects your mental faculties, if you will, and allows you to walk things out, you might be stuck a lot. Now, staying with that vein of thought for a second. So now we got children being exasperated or being absolutely irritated with the fact that the father, and we'll say favoritism because that's a better way to frame this, we have one child who is absolutely the favorite. Now we know Joseph at this time was a little older. Benjamin, of course, was a lot younger. So he's actually the youngest. And typically we find that the baby boy would be the one that gets the most attention, but it wasn't. It's actually Joseph. All right. That's one aspect of it. The other piece of the puzzle that I found myself chewing on is the fact that when he told his brothers about the dream, is the sense they got from the situation. Now, it's like, to put it in terms we can relate to, it's like somebody coming into a room and then bragging about something they said or something they had or something they did that's better than you. And they make it a point to tell you about what this is, even though you don't want to hear about it. Sometimes it's exploits that are, for the most part, disgusting that I don't want to hear about in the first place. But it's somebody presenting themselves in this fashion over and over and over. So a continual, you know, it's like a ringing of the ears. Over 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, you know, the idea of a clanging cymbal. And, you know, it's just a bunch of noise. And that's what that stuff is to me over the course of time. So you find that the kids are catching it from two different ways. So they're getting it from their father and they're getting it from him. Now, here's what they don't know. What they don't know is what God's plan is for their life. They don't know that. That is abundantly clear in that moment in time, because what is affecting them is now driving them to a place where they're going to commit iniquity. They're going to be pushed to a degree, or if for us in common terms nowadays, they're going to be tempted to do something that we know by, because the scriptures documented, that they actually did. Pushed to the place, went that direction, boom, they sold them for, we'll call it a few pennies, some silver coins, but they got rid of them. And to them, that was enough peace of mind to do that. Now, you have to be, if you got to think about this for a second, really messed up if you're able to go down that path, sell your loved one into slavery, and then walk away like nothing's happened. And oh, by the way, we're going to tell a father a big fat lie, and it's going to be cool with you, and we'll call it a day. That's a hard pill to swallow. I don't know what the framework has to be in the mind to be able to get to that place where you wouldn't feel guilty about that moment. All right, so they don't know what this plan is for their lives. What Jacob does know is what was passed down to him through word of mouth from his now great-great-grandfather. Abraham had a direct promise from God that the descendants, if you will, would inherit the land of Canaan. So he knew that. God told him he was going to make him great. There was going to be all these types of things that were going to happen to him. But he also knew one very important thing, that the people, his descendants, were going to go into captivity. God told him that up front. So Abraham didn't have to hide from that. He knew that. What I find challenging that I can't reconcile with is it's never clear to me whether, and we have to assume because the Hebrews were extremely diligent about passing things by word of mouth. So we don't really see where it's explicitly stated that, yep, you're going to have this happen, but we have to assume that this took place along the way. And for some reason, we're not sure what it is, but for some reason, it's not clear that Jacob latched onto that. How do we know that? Because we see the things later on, that the events unfold later on through, if you keep reading past 37, we discover when the brothers encounter Joseph and they still recognize who he is, and they go through a sequence of trips back and forth and wind up putting one of the brothers in prison and then, you know, let them go back and then they bring the younger brother back and so forth, and it finally tells him who he is. He states something that is, to me, it's phenomenal. So let's go to Genesis 45 for a second. 45. And we're going to drop down to the fourth verse. We're going to write, let's start at the top. All right. And Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go for me."
But no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, here's the punchline. Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Latter part again. God sent me before you to preserve life. Now, here's the question I'll pose up, because this sets the stage for everything else that we move on from here. The first piece of this question is, at what point in his life did this revelation become clear to him? At what point did God change his mind or change his outlook on his life and he was able to discern this is the case? At what point? Now, if we flash back a little bit, and let's go back to the prison scenario for just a moment. We go back to the two individuals who had dreams that came to him for an interpretation. And we discover that in that moment, for him, it was like a ray of sunshine. This looked like a moment that he had hope because, truth be told, anybody that's been incarcerated wants to get out. Nobody wants to stay behind bars because they realize, for safety's sake, for this discussion, like, life is still moving. However, you're not experiencing your very best. Behind bars, this is not happening. People make do with what they have, but the bottom line is, that's not really life. And so for him to spend all that time behind bars for something he did not do, number one, is going to eat at it. And then there's plenty of testimonies from people who have been released and set free after 30 and 40 years of being in prison for crimes they didn't commit. And so because we have this in modern day and age to see this and see the joy they have in their lives, there's always that one thing. And it varies from person to person, but you find every so often someone saying that God allowed them to some degree to experience that for a purpose. You'll find that's very few that'll say that. The rest of them are extremely disgruntled for having been punished for something they did not do. And that's usually the crux of that. Could be probably 75% of the folks going to be in that vein. The other 25% is going to be the ones where God allowed it for a purpose. And so their perspective has changed. And so it went from what's happening to me or to the degree of what's happening through me. Okay, hold that thought. Now, for those of us who can glean from the difficult situations that we're in right now, think of it as a Rubik's Cube. Now, it's an old toy. For those of you who have never seen one, just Google it. You'll get an idea what it is. But for those of us who grew up in the 90s and the 2000s that had these things around for quite some time, it is a tremendous way to release some stress because it allows the mind to go through a cycle, if you will, of trying to solve an issue that always had a solution. The big catch, if you will, was trying to solve the entire thing. And there are a few people who could do it quite quickly. I had people where I work even today that could solve these things in a matter of under like 2 minutes, the entire thing. And I've taken it and scrambled it up to the best of my ability. In under 2 minutes, for the most part, I've had a couple of girls, a couple of guys that come in here and solve these things like nothing. And it's fun to watch their minds work to solve these issues. So when we're trying to decipher the things that God has either said to us, or the things that God has said, or God has revealed in our lives, we're trying to solve something that doesn't really need to be solved. Why? Because he has given us the pieces to the puzzle. And so it's not one we're trying to figure out how to unravel this and make the pieces fit together. You have to yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because as he leads, we must follow. So we find that what he does is he gives us a puzzle piece, we lay it down, and even if he gives you 10 puzzle pieces, chances are when he gives you each one of those pieces, they're not really that clear. And so what you find is, he's giving you the piece, you finding out where it fits, and then he colors it in. So then you begin to see it clearly. The Lord tells us we go from faith to faith. So we find as we gain operations and we put into practice principles and precepts we learn to trust in the operation of God's word in our lives and yield the leading of the Holy Spirit, things become more clear, and then what we perceive as reality changes quite a bit. So now what we thought was reality changes to the perspective of the word is now my reality. So whatever I face in life is no challenge because I have the word up front, which says something totally contrary to the thing I face. Now, what does God do to you to get you to that place? Now, you'll find that generally, for the most part, and this is from a historical value, most people have brought through this. There are situations and issues where we recognize something shows up. And for a good portion of folks, you'll find that faith is the response mechanism rather than losing their minds and flying off the handle and whatever. Fill in the blanks for the language they use for that. But for those who operate where faith is the lever they pull on in those moments, you'll find that God gives them the strength to see them through it. And even for those who have chosen to fly off the rails a little bit, he's going to bring you back. Because you literally have to repent in that moment. And then, okay, Lord, all right, you're gaining my focus. Okay, let me center my thoughts on you. Okay, let's walk this through. And in some cases, you have to recall some of our brothers and sisters who walked through these hard places and did the impossible thing. Now, a quick background of Joseph, and I think Reed will be good in just a couple seconds here. Now, he stated that God sent him there. We find in the New Testament that the same thing is true about the church. We see it early on when Jesus sends his disciples out. They go out two by two. They perform miracles and all sorts of signs and so forth. And they come back and they bring reports and all these different things that take place. Then we find there's the conversations that take place later on. We discover there was an issue they faced, and we're not going on the path right now. But the bottom line is, he still had an answer for that situation. And so for us traveling today, we find that the hard part to wrap your mind around, oops, two pieces here, is the fact that you may see yourself somewhere else and you're trying to get there in your own strength. That's not for you to move. You have to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit for where you are. You have to remain where you're planted because that place where you're planted is your grooming, your training ground, if you will. It's a place you kind of where you go and practice. So, for example, for some of your professional race car drivers, most of those guys and girls start off driving go-karts or those little weird, small little vehicles they can go bang up. If you can think back to bumper cars and anything that could go fast, they could do stuff with, is the stuff they found themselves in. And they progressed from one stage to the next. They have what they call age-appropriate type equipment, so they would operate on the things for a period of time, and then when they were old enough, they move on to the next thing. And once they prove the proficiency and they were old enough, they move on to the next thing. The same thing is true for us who are in God. He plants us in these places, although difficult, for us to practice. And in those places, you are, by default, by design, that's where you make your mistakes because that's where you need to make them. So instead of whining and crying and tucking your head in the bush, just realize, and this goes back to Joseph over in prison, where the word is doing its thing within him, what's working on him and helping change his mental faculties and helping him see things from a different perspective. The same thing is true for us who believe today. God is doing the exact same thing that he's been doing over the course of a number of thousands of years with our brothers and sisters who came before us. We get the grooming place, the training ground, the place where you sometimes don't really want to be, and that's the place where he actually works with you, in some cases the hardest, to help you learn some of these hard lessons. So, when you refer back to the things you experienced from your youth, particularly hanging on to challenges we face in our youth from adults and relatives and so forth, some of the things bear a lot of weight, but they bear relevance in our lives because they are, for some of us, they're focal points, places we can go back to, and in some cases, you relive those memories. That's not the place you're supposed to go with that. There's a lesson to be drawn from that, and you have to understand what it is. You have to seek the Lord to figure out what that may be. Now, as you prove your faithfulness, you're elevated. As evidenced by, we see Joseph, that happened in prison. Regardless of what he faced, regardless of what his attitude was before, when he came out, just point blank, he was a changed man. Any believer in Christ, point blank, is a changed man or woman. But as you grow from faith to faith, as you walk these things out, your life begins to reflect the nature and character of Christ. So, to wrap this up, to sum this up, ladies and gentlemen, my encouragement for you today is to remain true to His word and His calling for your life. Resistance in the process of growth is futile. That's what I suggest. That's absolutely childish. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about midway through the chapter, or toward the latter in the chapter, he said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the things that are listed before there are childish reasoning, childish thinking, and childish understanding. So we put those things away. So as we grow, continue to be committed. Oh, let me say it this way. Be committed to remaining committed, and you will see the plan of God unfold for your life. Thank you. We love you. We praise God for you. Go in peace, my sisters and brothers.